And open them to the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And this past week, in fact, every Thursday morning, I meet with several other pastors and we pray. Actually, twice this week, I met with a group of pastors and we pray together. We just kind of share life together. And if you've ever wondered, you know, what preachers talk about when they get together, one of the things we talk about is our congregation, you know, and how many people came to church on Sunday and how many people got saved. So, you know, I'm kind of like, yeah, we had about 4,000 or 5,000 in worship on Sunday. And, yeah, a whole bunch of people got saved and all that. And then we talk about how good our people are or how how not so good. I brag on you folks all the time. I just want you to know that. And then we talk about, you know, our sermons, right? So what are you preaching on Sunday and what am I preaching? So, of course, I'm telling them about, you know, this this series of sermons that I'm preaching from Leviticus. And so I'm going to preach on the priestly clothing on Sunday from Leviticus chapter 8. And you know, and these are my preacher buddies. Their eyes kind of roll back in their head, you know, like, you got to be nuts. Who in the world? Because I honestly have not spoken to any pastor that I know that has ever preached sermon number one from the book of Leviticus. And so here I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you know, I might be a little more spiritual than everybody else, but I'm preaching, you know, a whole series of sermons, right? But the question really is why? And let me tell you the answer. And it's kind of, here, it's the long answer, okay? So you just need to hang with me just a minute. The answer is God, who created you, he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know yourself. Now, you and I cannot know God unless he reveals himself to us. And not only that, he has to reveal himself in a way that we can receive, right? I mean, you know, if he reveals himself, for example, while he's speaking German, we're not going to get it, right? So he has to speak a language that we can get. And the God, you know, and just think about this. The infinite God of the universe wants to be known by you. And so he's got to really condescend himself, right? So here we are, we are very finite beings, and the infinite God of the universe says, hey, I want you to know me. Here I am. And so God has to reveal himself to us in a way that we can get. And then he also wants us to know ourselves. And what I mean by that is, if you want to know how something's supposed to work, right, what do you have to do? You've got to go back to the manufacturer, and you got to get the manual out, and you can figure it out. You can figure out why it was created, how it operates, and all this other stuff. Well, it's the same way with human beings. If you want to know what your life is all about or what it ought to be about and how it operates and how it works, you've got to go back to the one who made you, and you got to go to his service manual. And beloved, this book is his service manual. Somebody called it BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Listen, God has put in here everything we need to know for life and hope and joy and, you know, all of these other things. And so we've got to go to the Word of God and the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and Leviticus is a part of it. But it's really an interesting thing. One of the things that God wants you to know and wants you to understand is salvation. In fact, I want you to think about this. Where those two points meet, the infinite God of the universe and you, finite individual that you are, it meets at what we might call the point of salvation, right? I mean, when you meet God, that's, you're saved, I would guess. If I were to ask you what salvation was, what does it mean? What is salvation? You know, a lot of believers would say, well, salvation is heaven, right? I mean, so salvation means that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So I'm saved from something, I'm saved from hell, and I'm saved for something, and that is heaven. And praise God, that's the reality. That is a reality. I mean, heaven is real, beloved. And listen, if you know Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God, we're saved for heaven. But beloved, listen to me. If salvation for you is just a ticket to heaven or a place, a destination, you know, where you're going to go when you die, you are missing out on the vastness of blessing that God has for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. He just didn't mean, I've come that you might go to heaven when you die. Yeah, that's real. That's true. Praise God. But there is so much more. And if all you've got, and there's so much more here in Christ Jesus, and too many of us miss out on all of this because we just don't get it. And so what I feel like my responsibility is to help us get it, all right? And so what God has done is he's given us his word. And in his word, he's laid these things out for us so that we can know him and so that we can know ourselves and we can know how that works out together. So we can live in the way and the manner in which God created us to live, or so that we can put into practice this thing that we call faith and experience this abundant life that Jesus has for us. Now, this is why we have the Word of God in general. In particular, the New Testament really is our manual for Christian living. The problem with the New Testament is kind of on the advanced high school or maybe college level, okay? And so this is why we need to read it, study it, preach it. But for a lot of us, and I have a lot of people tell me, well, you know, I just don't understand that. So I don't understand this or I don't understand that. And we need more study. We need more of those type of things. But what we really need to do is, or one of the things we need to do is kind of go back and maybe start out at the beginning. I mean, it's kind of like this. I learned to read at home. By the way, when I was a kid, before I started school, we didn't have kindergarten. For those of you who have went to kindergarten and you learned to read in kindergarten teachers, praise God, God bless you and everything. But back in the olden days, we didn't have kindergarten, or at least we didn't have kindergarten where I was, okay? And maybe some of you my age, y'all went to kindergarten, but I didn't because everything started at first grade. But when I went to first grade, I knew how to read. And the reason I knew how to read was because my mama and my daddy, and I've got an older brother and sister, and they read to me, and they helped me to read, when I started reading, I didn't pick up Tolstoy's War and Peace and just, you know, go right through it. I started with the picture book, right? Some of us are kind of still there, right? But you know, that little picture book where there's a little spotted dog there, and underneath the dog it says spot, see spot. And now I got two words, right? See spot, run. Now I got three words. Run, spot, run. Run, right? And so, man, and right? I mean, that's the way I learned how to read, with that picture book. Well, beloved, watch this. The book of Leviticus is like a picture book. If the New Testament is War and Peace, Leviticus is a picture book, and what God does for us here is he gives us these pictures, again, to show us who he is and to show us who we are. And that's why I think it's significant, and that's what I'm trying to do in this series of sermons in Leviticus. And so what we've done over the last 5 weeks is we've looked at those five offerings, because that's where it began, with the burnt offering, then the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. And overall, what we learned there was a basic thing about God and about ourselves, and that is we need a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice. The blood has to be shed. Because of who we are, we're sinners. And because of who God is, he is holy. And remember, God is trying to do something in our life. Leviticus 20:26, or is it 26:20? that you are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine, right? So God is trying to produce holiness within us, and that word holy means whole. And so God is trying to make us whole, but we need to understand that he's holy and we're not, and so we need a sacrifice. And that's what all of those offerings or those sacrifices are about. They're teaching us some things about God and about ourselves, and the main thing is we need a sacrifice. Now, this next part, God is going to tell us that we need a priest. We need a priest. And this is going to be a little bit easier for some of us than others. If you came out of, say, a Catholic background or some type of church background in which they had a priesthood, you're going to have a little bit easier time understanding what priests do and how they operate and what it means. For those of us who grew up in a Baptist church, and, you know, when I was a kid, our pastor, I'd never forget this. One time he said the Pope, he really believed that the Pope, and this was back when there was a fellow by the name of Pope Paul, I think was his name. He was the Antichrist, believed that, right? And so we were like not only anti-Catholic, we were anti-priest. You didn't need no priest, right? And so in a Baptist sense, we don't have a priesthood, we think. But we actually do, and that's what I want to show you from the book of Leviticus this morning. If I were just to say, what is the work of a priest, just on a basic level, here it is. A priest, and I'm going to talk more about this next week in the work of the priest, but a priest is someone who takes people to God and takes God to people. So in a sense, a priest stands between people and God. And the ministry is this way. I mean, it's for people, bring them to God, and it's to bring God to people. Okay, that is the basic work of a priest. And the reality is that we need a priest. Now, there's two parts to the priesthood. There is the high priest, and there is the ministering priests. So there's one high priest, and then there are the ministering priests. Now you say, okay, well, that's all well and good, Old Testament stuff, but we're New Testament people, so what does that have to do with us? Well, interestingly enough, we have a high priest. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and he's talking to believers now, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, let me pause right here and just tell you that the high priest, his main job once a year on the great day of atonement was to slip in behind that heavy, thick veil that hung between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And it basically separated God from everybody else because the Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt on earth. And so the high priest would slip in. He would pass behind the veil and he would offer the blood sacrifice, or he would apply the blood actually on the mercy seat of God. He would apply the blood on behalf of all the people. That's what the high priest did. That was his main job. Now, there were some other things, but that was his main job. And so Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest who has passed beyond the heavens. Think about this. He slipped in behind the veil. Actually, he ripped the veil in part. He opened the veil up. Well, who are you talking about? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What is our confession? That Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We just heard that confession here just a moment ago. So our confession, Jesus, what is he for us? He is that great high priest that not only was the sacrifice, he offered the sacrifice as well on our behalf. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and now we are forgiven by God. And I tell you what, if you don't understand that in Christ Jesus you are forgiven, will you please, please see me after this day? I want to go over that again with you because you need to know that you're forgiven. Because the work of Jesus is finished. He's the great high priest, right? Okay, what about the ministering priests? Okay, so we've got a great high priest, but do we have any ministering priests? Well, as it turns out, New Testament also tells us about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, he says, who's he talking to? You, me, he's talking to God's people, believers, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, how? Through Jesus Christ. You, beloved, are the ministering priests. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when John is kind of introducing all this stuff, he says down in the last part of verse 5 and verse 6, he says, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sin by his blood, he's speaking of Jesus, to him, and he has set us free from our sins by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the great high priest has some ministering priest. Jesus has you and me. So get this down. In fact, as we go through this today, you are going to be bored out of your gourd unless you see yourself here. Okay? So we're not talking about some other folk out there. We're not talking about some people who've been dead and gone for 3,000 years. We're talking about the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And we're talking about each one of us, saved priests for the Lord, ministering priests. Okay? We got that? Who are you going to see here? Who's the great high priest? Jesus. Thank you. And who are the ministering priests? Us. Don't say Jesus. Us. Right. I know that Jesus is the correct answer when a preacher asks a question, but in this case, it's us. Okay. Jesus, the great high priest. We are the ministering priests. Get that. Now, let's look at the picture. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Take Aaron, his sons with him, the garments, the anointing oil, the bull of the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. And what you have there is a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a grain offering. And assemble the whole community at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the community assembled at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." And then Moses presented Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron. He wrapped the sash around him. He clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. He put the woven band of the ephod around him and fastened it to him. And then he put the breastpiece on him and placed the Urim and the Thummim into the breastpiece. He also put the turban on his head and placed the gold medallion, the holy diadem, on the front of the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it to consecrate them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar with all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed and consecrated him. And then Moses presented Aaron's sons, clothed them with tunics, wrapped sashes around them, and fastened headbands on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, just a couple of things, and I want to show you the clothing that the Lord provides for his priest. But the first thing I want you to notice is back in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses. Key thing there is the Lord spoke. Everything that we just read came from the commandment of God. The priesthood was instituted or ordained or originated or came about through the word of God. That is, Moses just didn't get up one day and say, "Hey, you know what? I think we might need a priesthood." Or somebody else didn't come along and say, "You know, it'd really be helpful if we had a priest," right? That's not the way this thing worked. The way it worked was the Lord God himself said, "I'm going to have a priesthood." All right? So first thing, very, very simple, is the priesthood comes at the commandment of God. This thing is ordained by God. It is commanded by God. Your priesthood is not optional. It comes at the command of the Lord. Okay? So nobody can say, well, I'm not really sure about this high priest business, and I don't necessarily want to be a priest. Doesn't work that way. God says it, it happens. All right? First thing. Second thing I want you to notice is the two parts here. So he says, take Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron is going to be the high priest. And we're going to look at all this clothing he's going to be clothed with, but all the clothing of Aaron is actually also available to all the priests. And the priests are going to be his sons. Now, the Lord Jesus, or Aaron, is a forerunner, or he's a symbol of the Lord Jesus at this point. He's the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, right? The sons of Aaron are symbols, or they are pictures of you and me. So again, see yourself here. And beloved, let me just say this again. You will never, ever be complete in Jesus Christ. You will never get it all together and live out the fullness or the abundant life that the Lord Jesus has for you and intended for you when he saved you until you understand this priesthood and who and what you are in Christ. Okay? So you've got Aaron the high priest, you've got his sons, the ministering priests, and then I want you to notice in verse 3 it says, he says, and assemble the whole community at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now the tent of meeting was the place of worship, but watch this, the entire community is involved in this. In other words, we don't have like secret priests, or we don't have priests separate from the community or the body of believers. So the community here is the church or the body of Christ. This priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and your ministering priesthood operates inside the community or in the body of Christ. Now, some of that ministry is going to go out, but it's not separate from. So we are connected to the body. In fact, those believers, those Christians who separate themselves from the church or from the body of Christ are not only doing themselves a disservice because they're missing out on everything, on much of what the Lord has for them, they're actually sinning against God. All right? And listen, I'm a churchman. I think everybody ought to go to church, but not just because I'm the pastor, but because God says it. Okay? The body of Christ is vital to who and what we are as believers. He says, assemble the whole community together. This is the body. One final thing then is the garments. And this begins down in verse 8. And what I'd like to do for you is just kind of walk through these. I want you to notice that these are very, very important pictures or symbols. And in fact, you know, we have a saying, the clothes make the man or the clothes make the woman. Well, the clothes these garments were symbols of the character that God intended for his priesthood, okay? These things are perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are completed in us as we clothe ourselves in Christ Jesus. And there's three parts of this clothing, okay? So just walk with me through this passage and these three parts of clothing. First of all, there are the inner clothing, or what I'm going to call the inner life. Okay? There are two different parts to this inner clothing. There's a tunic and there's a sash. Now watch this. First of all, the tunic. And so it says in verse 7, that he put the tunic on Aaron. And then you go down to verse 13. You're going to see that the sons of Aaron also, they are clothed with a tunic. This tunic was a white garment. It was a white robe, really, inner robe. It was on the inside. No one else is going to see this except God himself. It's going to be covered with an outer tunic or an outer coat. Okay, so this inner tunic represents righteousness. It represents the righteousness of God, because watch, if you look back in verse 8, verse 6, the first thing Moses did was he washed them with water. So watch this. Now they're cleansed, they're saved. And the way that happens is the Lord Jesus Christ washes us with his blood, and we are clean in him. This is the righteousness of Christ, and it is an inner righteousness. This is something that nobody else can see except God himself. You're never going to see this inner tunic. is going to be covered with this life, but it is without it, there is no priesthood. You must have the righteousness of Christ, and that is the inner tunic. That is what you're clothed with. Okay, now, around this righteousness, there is a sash or there is a belt. Okay, look again at verse 7. He put the tunic on Aaron and wrapped the sash around him. Now, this sash was a belt. And this belt, or a belt, is always a symbol of servanthood. And this is an inter-servanthood or a mind of service. So put those two things together for just a minute. You have the inner righteousness that only God can see, and then you have the heart or mind of ministry or service. Let me just remind us of a couple of things. When Jesus was baptized, he came walking in. You know, John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then he was baptized just like everybody else. I mean, he comes to John, and John is like, "Hey, I think you need to baptize me." And Jesus says, "We need to complete or fulfill all righteousness." And so he was baptized. You know, when Jesus was baptized, just like everybody else, there's a good chance that everybody else was looking at him and going, "Well, he's a sinner just like everybody else, right?" I mean, he's acknowledging his sin, all of this other stuff. I mean, and he said all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. But you remember what happened at the baptism of Jesus? There was a voice. The Hebrew term is bat kol. It's the voice of God. And remember what the voice said? The voice said, and this didn't happen with everybody. In fact, to my knowledge, it didn't happen with anybody else. Jesus comes up out of that water. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What is it that pleases God? Our righteousness. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it is the righteousness, as the Lord looks, or as the Father God looks upon this righteousness, he is pleased. It comes to us by faith. It was the nature of the Lord Jesus himself, because he was sinless. He carried this righteousness with him. And that's what the voice basically said. And that is the robe that we put on. But you know, the Lord Jesus was not just perfect or sinless. He was not just he did not just carry this righteousness. He was also a servant. You know, in the second chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, in this beautiful hymn of praise, really, to the Lord Jesus, he says, "Have this same attitude," or "adopt the same attitude as that of Christ." And King James says, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ. I want to mention the mind, because I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. "Let this mind be in you," or "adopt the same attitude that was also that of Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." That is, he was God, but he decided to lay all that aside. And in verse 7 of Philippians 2, he says, "Instead, he emptied himself." The Greek word here is the word kenosis, and this is actually a very interesting word. It's a word that theologians have been debating for years and years. How did the Lord Jesus empty himself? What does that even mean? How do you do that? Well, he did it. He emptied himself. How? By assuming the form of a servant, a slave. He assumed the form of a servant. He was God, holy, righteous. But he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. He had the servant's heart. And then Paul goes on to say, "Taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself." What did that service of the Lord Jesus look like? He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Praise God, we've been singing about the cross this morning. "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me." This is the service or the ministry of our great high priest, the sacrifice for our sin. But that inner sash is the heart of God that says, "I will spare no expense to save you." And you know, if you see this as you as you go through the New Testament, you see other believers like the Apostle Paul when he introduces himself in almost every one of his letters. What did he call himself? He had said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But most of the time he would say, a slave, a servant of Christ, a doulos. That's the inner heart that says, I belong to him. I am his. I am his servant. This is the inner garments, all right? The tunic and the sash. And beloved, I would just say to you, as a child of God, you have inner garments as well. Guard them. You need to guard your inner life. And where does that come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus. And this is why you've got to keep going back. You've got to keep going back. You've got to keep going back to the Lord Jesus day by day by day in the washing of the word and in prayer and in all of these other things as you guard that inner life, because you have it. You have it. Every priest does. So there's, first of all, the inner life, the inner life. Second part then would be the outer life, right? Okay, so look down at verse 7. So in verse 7, there are four parts to this outer life. He says, he put the tunic on Aaron and wrapped the sash around him. That's the inner. And then he says he clothed him with the robe. So the first part of the outer garment was another robe, and this fit over the inner garment. So you don't see that inner white garment. This outer robe, and what does a robe represent? It represents righteousness. Now the inner robe was the unseen righteousness of Christ. The outer robe is that righteousness put on display. So it's the kind of righteousness that everybody else can see. And you see this very perfectly in the Lord Jesus as he went through his life and his ministry. You know, people looked at him and they could find no fault with him. In fact, in John chapter 8, he says, so who can accuse me of sin? Anybody, if you can, come on. Anybody seen a sin? He stands before Pilate, that Roman procurator, that pagan of all pagans who stands in judgment over him. And Pilate came out and said, I find no fault with this man. That is, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus was put on display in such a way that there was no accusation against him. There couldn't be. They had to make stuff up. And finally, when they couldn't even get that agree, they finally had to ask him, okay, so are you really the Christ, the Son of the God? And he spoke honestly. He said, yes, I am. And they crucified him for that, because that's blasphemy in their mind, even though it was the truth, right? You know, as you go on through the New Testament, you find this very thing of righteousness put on display in the life of God's people. In fact, Paul on several occasions says, hey, follow my example. Follow my example. Imitate me, he tells the Corinthians. How can you say, anybody in here want to look at everybody else and say, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know how to live right and everything, just look at my life, follow me. Right? Well, there's not too many. I'm not really sure. I would hesitate just a little bit to say that. But that is the righteousness put on display. And beloved, that inner righteousness has got to come out. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, okay? But there is an outer robe here, which is righteousness put on display. And we know we're going after Jesus when we can look at others and say, hey, this is the way. Come on and follow me. That is part of the work of the priest. Righteousness on display. Not only is there this outer robe, but there's also there's an ephod. The ephod. And so, again, if you look back at verse 8, it says, put the robe on him, that's the outer one, and put the ephod on him. Now, the ephod was a, it might be called, if you're familiar with, you know, maybe more liturgical priestly garments, like if you come from a Catholic background, this would be called a vestment. It would hang from the shoulder of the priest, and it would go all the way down to his knees. Now, there's a couple of things that are going to go on with this ephod, and I'll show you that here in just a minute. But the ephod was the mark of authority. I mean, and notice that it sat on his shoulders. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, and he says the government will be upon his shoulders, right? Because authority hung from here. We talk about, you know, someone is carrying something on his shoulders. You know, he's carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, right? Well, this is where the authority rested, or the authority covered. So the Lord Jesus, when he came, remember he said in the Great Commission, he says, "Hey boys, all authority has been given unto me." Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple, and the priests come in there and they go, "By what authority are you doing this?" And basically what they were saying was, "You're not wearing the ephod. By what authority do you have to do this?" And basically Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, I am wearing the ephod. I have all authority." Now watch this. Not only does Jesus say, "I have all authority," but he says to his priests, "Listen to me. You and me, you have all authority." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Anything you ask in my name, I will do it." Now, if all authority has been given to him, and anything you ask in the name of Jesus, and there's a whole lot to that, obviously, what does that mean? And I don't have time to go into that. But anything you ask in the name of Jesus, he says, "I'll do it." Basically, he says, all authority has been given to me, and I'm going to give you all authority as well. Do you understand? That's the ephod. And beloved, as a priest, you are wearing the ephod of the Lord Jesus. You have been given authority. Next thing here is another belt. It's called the woven band here in verse 8. So he says, "Put the robe and the ephod," and he put the woven band of the ephod around him, and he fastened it. So this is another belt. Now remember what a belt signifies. A belt signifies service or servanthood. Because basically what they would do with a belt, you had a belt, and you would reach down and get your robe, and you'd tuck it up in the belt when you were, you know, when you were doing work or when you were doing ministry. And so this belt, this is an external belt, and so this is the external service. So you had the internal belt, which is the heart of the servant, and now you've got actually service ministry. What does a priest do? He ministers. He serves. What does a minister do? He ministers, right? He actually serves. He actually works. There's a real powerful, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in another example, but in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus gets all of his disciples in the upper room, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, but before he does that, he gets up and he takes that outer robe off that he has, and he ties himself up. He girds himself up. And then he gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of the disciples. And you go back and read that passage. You know what Jesus is going to say to them after he gets done? He washes them. And of course, he's got the deal with Peter. And Peter's like, "No, you're not going to." And he says, "Well, if I don't, you can't." And so Peter's like, "Okay, give me a bath." "No, I just need to wash your feet." You know, so he's got all that. But when he gets done, he puts that robe back on and he says, "Hey, gentlemen, what I have done for you, I want you to think about this," he says. "I'm you call me Master and Lord, and I am. And I wash your feet. And if I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. This is the work of the priest." The priest is a foot washer. Our Lord Jesus is our example. So we take that internal servant's heart, and it comes out in acts of ministry and service. The last part of the outer life is the breastplate. So again, look down at verse 8. He says, "Then he put the breast piece on him." Now this breast piece was a square piece of gold. And if you want to know a little bit more about it, you can go back to Exodus chapter 28, because in that chapter, he basically describes all of these pieces of clothing, in particular the breast piece. The breast piece was inlaid with 12 stones, and on these stones were inscribed the names of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, who are these people? These are God's people. right? And so I want you to watch this. On the heart of the priest, he carries with him, close to his heart, the people of God. The people of God. They are on his heart. This is what the breast piece is all about. So the names of God's people are close to his heart, which means his priesthood is not just for himself. And a lot of us would like to think of salvation just for me and what I do. Listen, what God is doing in your life is beyond you. Yeah, he saved you. Yeah, he saved you for himself. Yeah, he saved you for heaven. Yeah, he's planning on bringing you to himself. But he saved you for time as well, which is here now. And we are called, beloved, we are called to ministry, to serve. Every child of God is a priest before God. And that ministry is service, but to who? To ourselves? No, to the people of God who are close to our heart. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus is wearing this breast piece as well, and it has your name on it. And you know what? If you're close to his heart, and you know Peter is going to say, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. And then he's going to say, you are my priest. You care. In the 21st chapter of John, he calls Peter aside and he says, feed my sheep, tend my flock, serve my people. That really is what he's saying. Priest, be a priest. Okay. That's the breastplate. So all of this is the outer life. So we've got the inner life. And from the inner life flows the outer life. And all of, you see how all these garments, they mean something? And there's one final thing here that I need to talk really about, and that's the priestly provision. That's the best I could come up with. I thought and prayed over this, and I think that this is the way that God gives us to do all this priesthood. There's three parts to it. First of all, there's something called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. Now, this is something that is completely and totally weird to us and honestly unknown to us. What are the Urim and the Thummim? And the answer is, I don't know. And honestly, I researched this. Nowhere in the scripture are we told what the Urim and the Thummim were. It might have been some stones that had some writing on it. I tell you what they were used for. And by the way, the Hebrew word Urim and Thummim literally mean lights and perfections. Lights and perfections. They're plural. Lights and perfections. And the way they were used was they were used to discern or determine the will of God or the ways of God. And so if you had a king, like David, for example, and he wasn't sure what to do, he'd go to the priest, and the priest would consult the Urim and the Thummim. And there he would be able to say, okay, this is God's will, this is God's way, this is God's purposes, this is God's plan. So the Urim and the Thummim were used by the priest to determine the ways and the will of God. You say, okay, well, we don't have no Urim and Thummim, right? Well, I heard an old preacher, I heard this about an old preacher one time. He said, he was asked this question, what are the Urim and the Thummim? And he said, I don't have any idea. He said, nobody knows. He said, but what I do is, but I do know that the words mean lights and perfection. And this is the way that the people of God determine the will of God. And he said, you know, I got to thinking, the Urim and the Thummim. If you change the R to the S in Urim, and you change it to Usim, and then the Thummim, and you take your Bible and you use them and you thumb them it, you're going to determine the will of God. You're going to know the ways of God. You're going to be able to follow those things. And so the Urim and the Thummim is the, let's just call it the Word of God. And God has given you lights and perfections in His Word. And you can use them and thumb them and you're going to figure it all out, all right? The next thing he has is a turban. And this was something that was placed on the head. Now, what it did was it covered the mind. And it was symbolic. And again, these are all pictures. It was symbolic of the mind under control or the mind under authority. Or the intelligence of the priest, or the thought life of the priest, under control. You know, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he's going to say, we have the mind of Christ. We have the, who's our great high priest? Jesus. He said, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, for a priest, that turban has been placed on your head. And you have received the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul, again, in Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, he says, don't be transformed or don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, wear the turban. This is a mind under the control of the Lord Jesus. So our high priest embodies all that we are to think and to say and to do. And all of that comes from our mind. Now we have the mind of Christ. That's the turban. And then one final thing here is the gold medallion or the holy diadem. And again, that's found down in that, it's found in verse 9. He put the turban and then he placed the gold medallion, the holy diadem, on the front of the turban. So you're wearing this hat and on the front of it is this medallion. Now, again, you've got to go back to Exodus chapter 28 to kind of, this medallion is described in a little more detail. But on the medallion was inscribed, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Now remember what God is trying to do in you. Right? You are to be holy or whole to me. For I, the Lord, am holy. I'm whole. And I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. What is the Lord trying to do in your life? He's trying to make you holy. He's bringing you to himself, into his very presence, and he's making you just like Christ Jesus so that you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you look like Jesus. And this holiness is for all to see. It is represented right on the front of that turban as you walk through this world. We're not talking about holier than thou. We're not talking about looking down your nose at everybody else. We're talking about wearing the righteousness of Christ in a way that God is glorified in your life. Now look at the provisions here. You put all these things together. You have the mind under the control of Christ. You have the holiness of the Lord. You have the purposes and plans. You got the Urim and the Thummim. You've got the Word of God. And the Lord uses these, or he works these together, and they are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, fulfilled in us. He works them together in us until we become a royal priesthood. And that's what Peter said that God is trying to do with us. Okay? All right, so there's the clothing of the priest. And I entitled this sermon with bells on. And I did that because, again, if you go back to Exodus 28, what you're going to find out is that the robe had woven into it little bells. And so these little bells, as the priest went about his work, these little bells were jingle jangling, they were tinkling. I don't know what they were. You could hear the priest at work. They were also, so when he went into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, if anything happened to him, if they stopped ringing, if they stopped jingling, we know something's going on. Beloved, as a priest of God, and who are the priests of God? Every believer. We've got a great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We clothe ourselves in him with his priestly vestments. And we are his priests. And we are set to go about his business. There needs to be a tingling or a jingling, jangling about us, beloved. Child of God, priests of God, are your bells ringing? Now, some of us sitting here, this doesn't make any sense at all. And maybe, as I said, you've been bored out of your gourd because you don't necessarily see yourself here. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because Jesus gave his life for you. His righteousness is available to you. Regardless of who you are and what you are, regardless of what your sin is or what your life looked like, Jesus died for you. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll confess your sin before him and repent and turn, you will be saved. You will be clothed in that righteousness, and you will find the life that God purposed and planned when he created you. And it is the greatest life of Jesus. Father, I ask you today in the name of Jesus that you would help us to know and understand these pictures, that who and what we are in you. And Lord, we might not just hear it and read it, but live it. Father, I pray that the bells would start jingling, Lord, that your priests going about the work of Jesus, Lord, would literally go into this world and transform this community in this world for Jesus. That's my prayer, Lord. Come in power today. Show yourself mighty. God, save us, forgive us, make us into what you purpose and plan when you created us. I pray in Jesus' name.